Thank you, Carolyn. Amen. Please open your Bible to the book of Daniel, chapter 4, and we're discussing the sovereignty of God. You know, what we want to happen when we study the sovereignty of God is to know that there's nothing that can ever take place in our life that God has not seen it and either approved of it, either brought it to pass himself, or allowed it to happen because he knew there was something that he can bring good out of. The sovereignty of God is one of the greatest thoughts I can ever think of to share with someone who's lost a loved one. Because God knows all about his sovereign will for our lives. Some of us finish our life with many years. It takes us many years to get there. And some of us can finish it a lot quicker than that. For some, it's only 10 days, 7 days of their life. And whatever purpose God had for their life was achieved, I can tell you. Because God's purposes, as we're going to see, are not going to be thwarted. Here's the background of this passage. In about the year 600-something B.C., back in that area, give or take 50 or 75 years, there was a king whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was the ruler of the Empire of Babylon, which stretched out over the known world of that time. There have been about 5 world empires that have existed. And that's kind of an interesting thing to think of, that one man had conquered the entire known world at that time, and it happened, 4 or 5 times. This was maybe the second time that that had taken place, where one man was ruling over all the world. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was a heartless man. He was a man that cared for nothing but himself, really. He was obviously an unregenerate man, a lost man. But after he had conquered all and even taken the city of God and left that beautiful temple in rubbles, I mean, with not one stone on the other one, and the whole economy of God's people shattered, and all of them even either killed or else taken captive to Babylon, and a few of them that were left were there in the land trying to figure out what God was doing. And he had one young man there whose name was Daniel that had been brought over in the first captivity. And he had become one of the most powerful men in the kingdom because he had the ability to interpret dreams and to give wise counsel. And Nebuchadnezzar had promoted him up to the top. He had these dreams, and he told dreams to his fellow associates there that if they didn't come up with this dream, that he was going to kill them all. So they had to admire that Daniel was able to come up with the interpretation of the dream. But on this particular dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, he dreamt of a tree that had grown up, and it was a beautiful tree that had limbs branching out, so that animals from all over the place and men came and they found safety under that tree. They found refreshment under that tree. And then all of a sudden, the watchers came down. These watchers saw the tree and they said, cut it down, but leave a stump. And then let 7 years or 7 periods of time pass over and let him eat grass like a wild oxen, and let his hair grow long like the feathers of an eagle, and let his fingernails grow out like claws, until he learns this, that the Almighty sets up whom he will, and whom he will he takes down. Well, anyway, no one can interpret that dream for Nebuchadnezzar, but Daniel did. And Daniel's interpretation was that Nebuchadnezzar was going to be that man that's turned into an animal for 7 years. So that's the background. We're going to start reading in chapter 4, verse 28, and we'll go through this. In his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he said, I wish this was for your enemies. But he said, God is giving you an opportunity to repent and to turn to him and start doing good. And start doing righteousness, but we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar did not do that. But he did go through all that was predicted. And we're going to read in verse 28, chapter 4. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And while that word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will." That same hour, this thing was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. You know, years ago when I first read this, and I thought, that's really an amazing thing, you know. And it was almost like I wanted to have unbelief. Did that really happen, that he would think himself to be an animal? How many of you know that there's a disease, I can't think of the name of it, where that exact thing has happened many, many times over the course of history? Has anybody ever read about this? Where, if somebody thinks of the name of the disease, but, for example, there have been people in the wild who lost their parents and been raised by monkeys, and there was the monkey boy of some foreign country. There was a young boy who was raised by wolves. There was a boy that was raised by antelopes and actually ran with them in the pack, and so he must have been a fast runner. But if you get on YouTube and or on the computer and look up, you'll find out that there's been many, many recorded instances of men thinking that they were animals. As a matter of fact, if you're born and you don't ever see your mother, and the first thing you see, that's what you'll think that you are, as a matter of fact. It's called imprinting. Yeah, boanthropy. That's right. And it's a person who thinks that they are an ox or an oxen or an animal. And so this disease is not too far-fetched. But apparently what happened, God brought a judgment upon this man. Now look at this. This man was the most powerful man in all the ancient world, and God gave him this power, gave this heathen man all this power. And that's what the dream tells him, that he did not do all of this, but God gave him the power to be the head of a nation that would reach all over the world. But when he walked out and saw the hanging gardens of Babylon that he had created himself and designed with the help of his advisors, and it was one of the ancient wonders of the world, the seven wonders of the world in those days. It was a beautiful thing. And as he walked out inside of that, he saw all of that, and this vain thought came into his mind: the power of my right hand has got me all of this. And in that moment, the judgment of God came upon him, but he was warned about it. He was warned by Daniel a year earlier, the interpretation of that dream and what that dream would mean. And Daniel said to him in his interpretation, "I wish it was for your enemies, but this is for you, king, because of the pride of your heart that's lifted you up so." And he said, "You're going to be brought down, but maybe if you would repent, and if you would turn and start doing righteous things and be what God wants you to be, then maybe God would peradventure not let you go through this." But that didn't happen. So here we are with Nebuchadnezzar beginning his 7 years of boanthropy. And here's what happened. That same hour the thing was fulfilled, and he began to act like an animal, and in a short time he even began to look like an animal. In verse 34, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or none can say to him, what are you doing? What doest thou? At the same time, his reason returned to him, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Here is one of probably the best definitions of the sovereignty of God that I know of, is that God does what he wills and what he pleases in heaven and among men. And none can stop him, and none can stay his hand. That doesn't mean that everything that happens is God's will, but God allowed it to happen. And if God allows it to happen, that means God is still in control. And he's able to bring tremendous good out of these things. And Nebuchadnezzar came to understand about the sovereignty of God and that he wasn't where he was because of his ingenuity or power or because of any favor that he had upon his life other than God allowed him to be there. At first, he was a judgment to the people of God. He was used by God to judge them when they would not turn to God. But when he went further than God wanted him to go with his pride, then God took him down, and for 7 years, God taught him about his sovereignty. And I love this. At the end of those 7 years, he basically says, I got saved. You know, is what he said. It took him 7 years eating like an oxen, looking like who knows what after those 7 years. But after that judgment came, he opened up his eyes and he said, God, you are God, and there's nobody else but you. And he says, I'm going to accept that. And God restored his kingdom. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think according to the power that works in us. And there will be a relaxation that will enter your soul when you begin to realize that Satan is not in control of your life, that circumstances are not against you eternally, but God is in control and God lets us go through suffering. That's part of our experience in life, but it's all under the watchful hand of God who is sovereign over everything. And if we know that he's sovereign and we know that we belong to him, then Brother Terry, if God is for us, who could be against us? And also, I just thank God. We had two songs from the book of Daniel. You know, this morning, I didn't discuss what I was preaching on, but I thought God was just preparing us for this message. God wants to speak to you about the sovereignty of God so you can relax your life, so you can get rid of fear and anxiety, so you won't have to worry one more moment about the future that you're in. Because if you're in the hand of God, Jesus said that no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so the Lord has us securely there. And it helps us if we understand, and I'm going to share with you about 7 points about the sovereignty of God, and we'll try to draw an application of it. But listen to this verse in the book of Isaiah that also is an abbreviation of what I've just read. The Lord of hosts has sworn it, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. God's purposes will always stand. But the question that we need to consider is, will we stand in his purposes? Because God's purpose is set. God's purposes are secure. But our purposes are changing, aren't they? How many of you, we had some little, one of my friends, Jim Davis, that was here, he had a beautiful little daughter. And it was a joy when Jim got saved and joined our church. He and I grew up together, and I think that Brother David led him to Christ, I believe, didn't he? And then I helped him get renewed. He had a little girl, and I was asking her what she was going to be when she grew up, and she went all the way from this kind of differences during those few years there. Initially, she wanted to be a wrestler. And she was about as big as just a little petite girl. And she was so serious about it, you know. But then there was one time she changed her mind and she's going to be an astronaut, you know. And I'm not sure what she is now. Probably Brother Tom does know. But, oh, she's a student. Okay. Okay, amen. I'm glad she wasn't a rascal because she'd have got creamed every time she got up there. Is there anything below featherweight she could have done? Well, now, listen, here's another good verse of Scripture that deals with the sovereignty of God, and God wants us to remember these things. And there are about seven things that he wants us to remember about his sovereignty. Listen to this verse in Isaiah, chapter 46, verse 9 and 11. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient time the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. And who he's talking about here is Darius, who was going to be the emperor of Persia, who had not even taken over the kingdom yet. But he is the person that he's going to use in the days of Isaiah. And he says, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, and I will also do it. Now, I want to share these seven or eight things with you about God's sovereignty. Number one, there is no other cause or explanation for the reality of our lives but God. Nothing else. You know, can you remember when you were growing up and you were conceptualizing life and you began to build greater concepts so you can understand certain things? And I remember when I, as a teenager or as a young adult, I'm not sure, I really began to think about where we came from and what I learned when I was in church. And when I got into college, I heard some professors that were atheistic share their views of life and that sort of thing. And for a couple of years there, I really tried. I remember going out and trying to think, and my mind could not envision the creation, could not envision anything about how we came to be. And sometimes I would look at life and see the people and see all the things around us that was working, and I would think, how can all this be? And one day, I learned in my spirit something that you can never learn in your mind, that God created all things. And the reality of that came to me in a strength that I realized, and I have known it ever since. No one could ever shake my confidence in that. No person, even the most scientific of men, who have believed something in one decade have to reverse it in the next because they cannot conceive of this. God has to speak to you. The reality of your life is this, that you are on planet Earth because God wants you here. God, the reality of your life is going to be found in God. And if you're not wrapping your mind around that to the best that you can and but trying to live that way, you're living a life that's losing because God is the explanation for why you're alive. God is the reason that you're going to have a number of years in this place. And you're not going to, and this is all a training ground. This is all that God is showing something to his angels about mankind. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? God has invested in the human race to prove something to all of his creation about following God, and you need to follow God with your life and with your whole life. The second thing that I wanted to share about the sovereignty of God is that there's none that can be compared with him. There is no comparison. That's why we're not able to conceptualize God in the way that we, to know him the way we'd really like to. God has allowed us to know him as a father because we all have had fathers, and we have in our mind what a perfect father would be like. And so we can conceptualize God as a father. But how many of you know he's so much more than that? He is a being that always was, never, that had no beginning, has no ending. He's a being, as we're going to see, that can see from the beginning to the end. I mean, we can't wrap our minds around or learn enough to get a real accurate, but we can learn a lot about His love and His mercy and all of His attributes, but there's no one like Him. There's none that can be compared to Him. Some people think that the devil is the opposite of God. That's a crazy thought. I mean, the devil, I know he's bad, but his badness doesn't exceed the goodness of God. I mean, he's not the opposite of God. He's not that good in his evil. God is so good, but the devil's bad enough. But he's not the opposite of God. There's no contest between God and Satan. If you've ever read Paradise Lost, John Milton, here's the way he pictured heaven and the battle that took place between the holy angels of God and Satan's angels when one-third of them lost their place in paradise. These fallen angels, Lucifer and others, are seen like large beings, like creatures like dinosaurs in John Milton's story. As they plummet to earth, they're all unconscious when they hit the earth. And they begin to move, these big gargantuan creatures, these demonic angels that fell from heaven. And Lucifer looks over at Beelzebub and says something like this: "Who could have known the power of his right hand?" It was like when we challenged him, we had no notion, no idea. We thought we could overtake him, but who could have known the power that would whisk us out of heaven and burst us down to this earth? But Jesus remembered it. Do you remember in the book of Luke, when he sent his disciples out and gave them power over demonic powers, he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." When Satan challenged God, God turned his mighty arm on him, and he swept one-third of the angelic creation along with Satan down to the earth in total darkness and confusion as they burst upon the earth. So Satan is not the opposite of God. Satan is doomed. Satan has already been judged, and God is using Satan to some degree in this world right now to perfect his people and to do other things. Anytime that God wants to shut Satan down, he can. And God is never surprised by anything that he does. Now, the third thing that we want to see is that what has happened to us, we consider to be history. What will happen, God considers to be history. We look at the past and say, that's history. God looks into the future and says, no, that's history up there. I know what's going to take place. As a matter of fact, have you ever looked at that word history? What's the first three letters? His. What's the last four? Story. His story. All of history is God's story. God's story of creation, God's story of redemption, God's story of restitution to this earth, God's story of future regeneration in heaven with all of us who have come to know Him to be there. Yeah, history's already written. It's written in the heart and mind of God, who has great foreknowledge and is able to see the end from the very beginning. Not only God's purpose, but His pleasure will be done. You know, I tell you, a great study ought to be for every one of us. What is God's purposes? Could you help me with this just a minute? What is one purpose that God has? To seek and save the lost. I mean, God's all about that. What, anybody else? What's one purpose that God has? To make you look like who? Jesus Christ. That's a great purpose. Have you ever thought what God's pleasures are? What really brings pleasure to God? That would be a great study, would it not be? Because God is going to do all of His purpose and all of His pleasure. And God has certain things that bring Him great pleasure that you can read in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, I think I'll start finding out what all those are. But that would be a great Bible study for you to find out what is it that pleases God. Well, just the first one that we'd want to say is, without this, no one can please God. Faith. Every time that God sees a man or woman truly, truly demonstrate faith, it pleases God. It makes him smile. And he gets happy about it. You know, most of us have such little faith, we're ill-equipped to do anything much for God because our faith is so small. But let one person with... Carol and I listened to a sermon by John Bevere. John Bevere has a couple of things to his credit that should be noted. He said he had made the lowest score on the ACT that had ever been made. One person they found made a lower score. He went, and so he thought, I won't be able to do anything else, so he went in the ministry. So he became a youth pastor or a pastor at a large church, and he said there was 12 pastors, and he said one day the pastor gathered them all together and said, God has revealed to me in a vision last night that one of you men are going to travel around the world and write books and speak, and you don't need to have any PR. God's going to promote you. And he said, and John Bevere, it is you. I figured he really wanted to just get rid of John. That's what I thought. But John said, praise God. You know, I can't believe it. And so then he went and told God, he said, I made the lowest score on the ACTs. Only one other person in history has ever made lower than me. And you want me to write books? And the guy has written books now with millions of copies of books. And he is an amazing person to listen to. What a preacher, teacher that God made out of that guy because God wanted to. And God will make anything out of any of us that he wants to make. It's not anything to do with our talent, our ability, but it's with God's purpose and pleasure that he has to do something. So God will use any of us in any way he chooses. The next thing I want to say is God always communicates to his servants what he intends to do. That's why we have prophets that tell us things that are about to happen, to take place. That's why prophetic utterances are important. The Bible says, despise not prophesying, because God wants to let us know what we need to do in our life. And so the closer you walk with God, the more he'll let you know what you really need to do with your life. A lot of people go through life and they don't have a clue. And the only reason is they're not letting God tell them. They're not listening to God. They're not learning to communicate with him and learn to hear him. Most of us have a conversation with God. That's one way. We do all the talking. And then after God hears us, then when he's ready to talk to us, we get up off our knees and go get in the car and drive off. Turn on the radio so we can't hear him. But if you'll spend those times with God and learn to let him speak to you, he'll tell you what he wants you to do with your life. The last thing that I wanted to say about the sovereignty of God is this. We can get in on God's purposes, or we can follow our own interest. In other words, God is he's a gentleman above all. How many of you has God ever actually forced you to do anything? God, now I will have to say this, he's turned up the heat on me a few times, but he's never forced me to do anything. When he called me to preach, I didn't want to preach at all. As a matter of fact, I actually got sick and threw up every time that I preached, about an hour before I had to preach. And I thought, well, God, you're going to have to do some work in my digestive system if you keep calling me to preach, because this is getting hard, you know. It was just like a dread would come over me and a fright, and I'd get so fearful about preaching. But after a while, when I went ahead and did it anyway, God just took that away from me. And he let me begin to have confidence in him. So what I'm trying to say about the sovereignty of God is this. You can relax in knowing that God loves you and has got a great purpose for your life and has planned everything for you. And though we have to go through difficulties in life, and we have to go through learning processes, and sometimes we get all confused about everything in life, but we can either walk in God's purposes or we can follow our own interests. But in God's sovereignty, he has things for all of us to do. Now, how does God exercise his sovereignty in our lives? I want to give you three things here. He keeps us alive if it serves His purposes and His pleasure. The Bible says, our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes the escapes from death. Now, I've had a few close calls with death in my life, but there's going to be a time when God is going to let death overtake me. But God has His own purposes. Sometimes God uses our life to some degree, and other times God can use our death in a much greater degree than we can ever dream. God calls Samson, for example. What was Samson's ministry? What was his purpose? Killing the enemies of God, the Philistines. That was his major ministry. God called him to deliver the people, gave him a supernatural strength to kill the enemy. He killed several thousand men in his life, all single-handed by the help of God. But have you ever remember what happened to him in his death? They punched out his eyeballs, and where they would have a mule turning this great big, what is it called? Grinding mill. A donkey there, they said, let's put the Hebrew there. We'll get all of our lords up and make a spectacle out of it. We have won over God. So they hooked old Samson up to where that mule should have been with no eyes, and he began to grind for them. And they laughed, and they talked, and laughed, and they just had a party. But when he got to a part of that building where there were two major places that held up the whole thing, he said, God, just one more time, would you use me? And he walked over there, and suddenly he put his hands against those two pillars, and he pushed them apart, and all of those Philistines who were laughing and mocking came crashing down, and the Bible gives this little commentary. And Samson killed more in his death than in his life. So sometimes God, you know, a saintly man dies and we wonder why, but then God uses his death in such a powerful way in the life of his grandson, in the life of his widow, in the life of people who knew him, to move them on to glory and to follow the good example that he set. And so God's sovereign over our life, and he's sovereign over our death. One of the greatest things since I faced death a couple of times that has been such a wonderful thing to me is this, that whether I live or whether I die, I know that I'm in the hand of God and the purpose of God. And if God's ready for me to live, I will not die. And if God's ready for me to die, no matter what Carolyn can do, I will not live. And so that brings your life under the sovereignty of God. And all of us, when we die, are going to like it pretty well. I can tell you that much. Now, the third thing about God's sovereignty that I wanted to make as an application is that he can promote us or he can demote us. God's in that business of doing that. The decision is announced by the messengers in the NIV, it says. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that it's the Most High that is sovereign over all the kingdoms of this earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes, and he sets over them the lowliest of people. And so when we see sometimes politicians that are not worth very much, we wonder how in the world would God let these men rule over. Are men like Stalin who have taken a country that was Christian and turned it into an atheistic country with only 5% of the people he had and 95% wanting something else, and yet he brought in the communist regime? Satan used him in a great way, but God has allowed him that. God has his purposes for all the things that take place in our life. And number three, he can choose to allow us to suffer. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke to one of his little unknown brothers that was going to pray for the Apostle Paul after his road to Damascus experience. And he told him he didn't really want to pray with Paul at all. But he said, do you know who this is? This is the guy that's killing all of us Christians. And God said, yeah, I know that, but I want you to pray for him because he is a chosen vessel, and I also want you to tell him the great things he must suffer for my sake. See, so God's suffering, in his sovereign will, he sometimes calls us to suffer. And you know, suffering, I think, has more to do with what's going to happen on the other side than on this side. In other words, we see some people who suffer a lot, and we wonder, oh, why did God let them suffer so much? And we think, it seems unfair to us. But when we get on the other side of glory, other side of this life, the Bible says, if we have suffered with him, we will also, what? Reign with him. In other words, all of these sufferings of this present time are building some matchless scene of glory for us. And you know what? There, if you go through something sometime with somebody and you're successful, then it's great. But if you go through something with somebody and you suffer with them and you stay through that, it builds a bond of love and acceptance that nothing else will. And so the suffering that we do, we need to get the most out of it and realize the Apostle Paul, when he understood this, he said, there are three things I really want to experience. I want to experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted that power and experience that. He wanted to be like Christ, but he also wanted to suffer with him. So God took this selfish man who only was for himself, changed him into a man that wanted God's power, but also wanted the fellowship of suffering with Jesus Christ, and God let him do that. And all that had to do with the sovereignty of God. One last thing. God's sovereignty can change your heart. The Bible says the heart of the king is where? It's in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, he can move it whithersoever he will. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had unforgiveness in your heart, but you couldn't get rid of it? Have you ever had resentment and bad feelings towards someone and you couldn't get rid of it? Have you ever felt like life was passing you by and you felt hopeless and you couldn't get rid of it? Let me tell you something. All of us are capable as human beings of falling in these traps, but all you have to do is ask God to get you out. Ask God to change your heart. Ask God to help you forgive. Ask God to take away resentments, because the heart of the king, it's in the hand of God. And he will move it whithersoever he will. And if you come to God, even though you don't want to forgive, even though you want to nourish your resentments, you can say, God, please take these away, because I want my heart to be pure towards you, and God will take them away. Now, the last thing that I wanted to say is this. What's the responsibility of man in view of the sovereignty of God? All of us know the story of Job so well. Why did Job suffer? Well, he had a hidden sin, right? Why did he suffer? Because God asked Satan a question. What was the question God asked Satan? Have you considered my servant Job? Let me give you a helpful hint. Don't ask God to talk to Satan about you. What he was saying is, have you considered Job? How he's a righteous man, does the right thing? Yes. But let me get a hold of him for a little while, and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, go ahead. You can do this, but you can't do this. And God lets Satan attack Job. There's no other way to read that passage than that. That's exactly what happened. Because God had a purpose in all of that, that I don't think that Job probably ever knew in all of his lifetime. But Job did come to a highlight in his life, though he could not understand it. And he wanted to face God. He kept saying, God, if you'll come down here, then we can have this out. And I can show you I've done nothing wrong. And then you need to tell me if you think I have. And then if I have, but I haven't. But he said, and yet, even though you slay me, what's the rest of that? Yet I will trust you. But he said, I want you to tell me why. That's what the meaning of that last part of that verse is. But even though he doesn't tell us why, the sovereignty of God demands that our responsibility is to trust God anyway. Let's bow our heads here in prayer. And if you could let this thought of God's sovereignty grip your heart, oh, how it's going to help you in every area of your life. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the most powerful, loving being in all of eternity. Thank you, God, that you let us live and give us space to be on this earth and eternity to be in heaven with you. And now, Lord, I'm asking if there's someone here today that really is not saved or they're not sure they're saved, I'm asking you to let that person freely receive you as their Savior. And I'm asking this in Jesus' name. If you're here and you don't know for sure that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven, I want to ask, just, here's, God's made it very simple for us. He says that we have to repent of our sins, and unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So repentance means I'm changing my mind toward God. I'm turning to God, and I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm making Jesus the boss of my life.